Please turn now to Proverbs 9, the ninth proverb. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come eat my bread and drink of the wine that I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. We have here come to the climax of these nine chapters of Proverbs. The Proverbs are going to begin to change after this. They're going to begin to be sentences, one or two sentences, and then it will change from topic to topic as Solomon is unpacking how the law of God is practically worked out in particular situations in life. But we have him here giving a call to his son, as parents speaking to a child, speaking of this path, calling him to walk down the pathway of wisdom, to shun this woman of folly, to follow rather Lady Wisdom. And this path, of course, represents life's journey. He's been getting instruction to stay on this path. This is an ongoing theme that we've seen as we've been walking through these first nine chapters. Warnings of violent men ambushing those that are walking down this pathway of foolishness. And you have a father here calling out to his son, calling his son to wisdom, pointing him toward the pathway of wisdom. And he is now here. It's at the end of the instruction. What pathway is he going to choose? Where is he going to go? And as we read through this, you've probably noticed that this repetition here, he's restating things. I found that difficult as I've preached through these Proverbs. It seems that I've landed on many of these Proverbs, and I sit down to write, and this sounds like what I wrote before. This sermon has a lot of similarities because the content within the proverb is very, very similar. And I want to remind you, this is a father speaking to his son. How many of you have had to repeat something to a child? Well, perhaps not many of you. Perhaps that's only been a problem for me. Perhaps it's only been a problem for me in my childhood that my father had to repeat things over and over and over again, even into my early 20s before I began to take it in. began to recognize the error of my way and this instruction that had been given to me over the years. Perhaps parents even thought, well, I tried. What was the point? As that young man, as me as a young man, began to see the consequences of my action, this instruction that had been given to me over these years absolutely was not wasted. It was that I fell back upon. It was that I looked to and said, okay, this is not working. This is a terrible choice. This is causing great disruption in my life. This is causing great consequences in the lives of those that I love. To that instruction that I fell back upon. Solomon is repeating himself because children need repetition. And we as children of God need repetition. The Lord needs to continue to remind us because we are constantly going from one pathway to the other. In various aspects of our lives, we're over here in wisdom at one point, and then over here, we're walking down the pathway of folly. And then as the word is unpacked and it is preached and we are reading and the Spirit is working within our lives, we begin to see ways in which we were being foolish that we didn't even realize. I've been doing this for years. I didn't even realize how foolish this was. And the Lord loves us. The Lord cares for us. The Lord desires for us to not stay on this pathway in these areas. And He reaches out and grabs us and pulls us in. Pushes us the right direction sometimes. Makes our life very difficult. Because He loves us. If we begin to take our mind off of the difficulty, we begin to see that this is the Lord disciplining us and turning us toward the pathway that is right for us. Because this other pathway, it says, leads to death. Leads to Sheol. That's how this ends. So, 3 points I want to pull out of this passage. The first begins with a call of the wisdom of life. We see wisdom calling out, offering life. Walk this way. Here is life. See the contrast to that at the end. And I'm walking through this passage a little differently than it's written, because this is written poetically. And we have Solomon writing this with a very high point in the very center of it, calling you to see the fear of the Lord as wisdom, calling to you to recognize that. So we're going to walk through the beginning of the passage, the end of the passage, and we're going to end at the middle, because I don't preach poetically, but this is written poetically. So we secondly see the call of folly to death. Folly is calling. This woman of folly is calling the passersby to go into this banquet that she has set up. Merely bread and water, stolen bread and water. And it leads to the death of those that consume of it. And thirdly, we see this decision. This decision that this young man needs to make. What foundation will he stand upon? Which direction will he go? Let's begin there. First point, the call of wisdom to life. The call of wisdom to life. First 6 verses. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat. Eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. We see Lady Wisdom here as someone who is giving great hospitality. The hospitality of wisdom is on great display within these verses. And she's placed in contrast with the woman of folly at the end. Lady Wisdom is one who is active. She's moving. She's building. contrast with the woman of folly who is sitting. Lady Wisdom is building up her house. Lady Folly is one that, it says in other passages, is tearing down households, destroying the households of others as she is enticing people toward this pathway of death. And this house that Lady Wisdom has built, this is a great house. It's a large house. It has seven pillars. That would have been a very large house. And pointed out, perfect. Perfect in number there with those pillars. And a house here that has a table set, just awaiting people to come in and dine, to partake of this great feast that she has set before them. Tables aren't so significant in our day, but in this time, to have a table was something of significance. To be invited to the table of someone of means was something that was significant. And look at the feast that is put before them. It is meat. It is bread. She has made this meal. She has put this together for the people. They're not coming. They're not bringing their own little side dishes. This is before them. They are called to come in and to feast. And even this wine, this wine that she has before them, this wine that points to a blessing biblically. Some have errantly looked at this passage and said, well, it's mixed, so it must be mixed with water. Now, if you see passages in Scripture where wine is being mixed with water, many times that is pointing to the judgment of God, that God is taking blessings away from those people. She is mixing this wine here with spices. She is adding to the flavor of this wine. She is enhancing it rather than diluting it. And look to whom this banquet is offered. Who are the guests? Who is invited? It is open to all who will come. She has opened her house to all who will come, all who will walk down this pathway, all who will go down this pathway of wisdom. This is Lady Wisdom here, participating in what some in our area might call Southern hospitality. We Texans appreciate hospitality. We desire to have other people in our homes. We desire to share our lives with other people. The purpose of hospitality is to be a blessing to others, to invest in the life of someone else, to share your life with them. And as people who are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, as people to whom we have been shown great hospitality in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are likewise called to show hospitality to others. We are called to open our lives up to others. I hope that's a desire that you have. It takes effort, does it not? We see that here. We see Lady Wisdom working in this passage. Lady Wisdom creating. Lady Wisdom building up. Lady Wisdom inviting others in. I hope that's a desire you have. I hope you set aside time in your family schedule to bring others into your life, to demonstrate, to give a picture of the blessing that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. We see another difference here. We see Lady Wisdom sending people out, not just waiting for people. She's sending people out, sending them forward, not just sitting at the doorway, enticing people to stolen bread. No, she is inviting people out. One commentator says this: Wisdom, really, Christ himself, has sent messengers out into the world to invite more and more people into his banquet. Wisdom is bold in public. Wisdom cares deeply about people. This is this general call. Wisdom is inviting all who will come. How many times did Jesus say that in his ministry? I thought of Matthew 22 whenever I read through this first part of the passage. This passage we use today in the call of worship. Jesus is here describing the kingdom of heaven like a feast. And this feast that Jesus describes here reminds me of the feast that Wisdom has laid out here for all who will partake. This great feast that awaits all who will come. Feed upon it. We had some in that passage that turned it down. Turned down this feast for just very ordinary things in life. I've got a farm. As that hymn we have not sung in church, but at other places. You know, I cannot come. I'm sorry. I've got a cow. I've got a farm. I've got a business. I cannot come. Maybe someday we'll sing it, huh? I don't know. Ordinary things in life that are preventing these people from coming into the kingdom of heaven. Coming to the feast would not have prevented a man from working on his farm or in having a business or in caring for his family. In fact, that would have been supported. That would have been a part of walking down this pathway of wisdom. So oftentimes, even good things in life, even things that are not sinful in and of themselves, can become sinful when they become competitive with God. When they begin to steal our worship from the one who is the only one that rightly deserves our worship. This creation cannot be your Messiah. This creation cannot be your God. This creation will destroy you if you seek to make it what it cannot be. This creation points to God. It is not to be worshipped. So this king has sent out all of these servants to come. This general call, calling rich, calling poor, calling all different kinds of people, not just one kind of people. And that's what we have in Christ. That's what Jesus has laid out. This wisdom ultimately points to Christ. Christ as the one who has laid out this path of wisdom. This path of wisdom, which first and foremost we need to see as trusting in Him. Trusting in Him by grace through faith. Trusting in His work alone. But we also need to see this, not just about trust, but also about worship. Oh, dear church, you are worshiping something at any point in your life. Something is getting your attention. And we live in a world that is becoming more and more distracting. And we have this woman of folly over here enticing us in all of these different aspects of our life. And there is the pathway of wisdom. And we must remember in all the different aspects of your life, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus is the only one that deserves our worship. Jesus is the one to whom we should be submitting. We need to be turning to Christ in these various areas of our life as they begin to get unpacked. Don't fight it. Don't shun the work of the Spirit in your life. Don't be prideful and say, well, at least I'm not like this guy. No. God loves you. God cares for you. He has sent His Son for you that you can be saved, that you need not walk down this path of destruction that you would go down apart from His work in your life. Don't forget the love of God. And those He loves, He disciplines, He reproves, like any good parent would, right? What kind of a parent would you be if you just allowed your child to run in the street and play? You told people, I love my kid, but you're letting them run in the street. It's demonstrated by action. God loves you. He will not let you go astray. He will call you back. Do not fight the Spirit. Do not fight against the work of God in your life. So we see this call of wisdom, this call of wisdom directing the son to life in contrast to this call of folly, this call of folly to death, this call of folly that is leading in the opposite direction. I'm going to walk through verses 13 through 18. The woman of folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn an ear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You see this way of folly. This woman who is sitting at the door, enticing those that come by, like a put forward in the Proverbs as a prostitute at one point, a thief at another point. She is seductive, as it says. She is a thief. She is offering stolen food, enticing people to eat this in secret, not wanting this to be out in the open. How often is that the way sin is? Not wanting it to be out in the open. Does our conscience not speak? Does our conscience not scream to us at those points? Desiring to hide this. Well, maybe no one's looking over here. No one's paying attention to this. I can reign over this area. If Jesus can have this, I'm going to have this right here. We're fooling ourselves, are we not? We're kidding ourselves. We're lying to ourselves. So oftentimes that's what sin is. It is believing a lie. This woman is prideful. She is making much of herself. She's lazy, in my opinion. She's just sitting there. She's just seeking to entice these people that, as it says, they're on the straight way. She's seeking to pull them in, leading them down a pathway which is to destruction. I want you to notice her banquet, the contrast of the banquet that she is offering to those that are passing by, the contrast to that she is offering to that of Lady Wisdom. Just merely bread and water. Stolen water. This is not a grand feast, but those going down this pathway are believing a lie. Are believing that this is going to satisfy, that this is going to be sufficient, that this is going to be something that will sustain them. How many times will people turn away from this beautiful, bountiful feast which is put before them in Christ Jesus for just merely stale bread, crumbs, scraps, bread and water? That which is going to grow old and stale. Denying this feast which is ongoing and bountiful. Men who will throw away family. Men who will at one point embezzle. Throw everything away. Throw an entire life of ministry. We need to see this for what it is. We need to see the lie that the world is conveying to us that seeks to entice you with this meal. So far short. So empty from what Christ offers. This bountiful meal that is in Christ, that is provided for. For this bread eaten in secret, believing this will satiate, this will sustain me. But it won't. It can't. It has not the ability. What does it actually do? Let's see this for what it is. It creates a greater and greater hunger as you continue to walk down this pathway of foolishness, this pathway of folly. As you begin to tell yourself the lie, I can control this sin. I can manage this myself. It's like drinking salt water. Yeah, a glass of salt water. I mean, not Galveston, Texas. Okay, but pretend you're someplace else, maybe Cancun. That beautiful blue water, if you get a glass of it, it looks just like the purified water that you would get out of the water filter over here. It's not the same, though, is it? You begin to drink the salt water. You begin to drink the salt water. It is going to make you even more and more thirsty. It is going to lead to your own destruction. It is going to begin to actually pull water out of your cells rather than allow your body to gain water. There's a fantastic literary picture of this. in the writings of C.S. Lewis. I think he does just a fantastic job in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, of communicating so many really important Christian themes within that first book that he wrote. I think there's a great picture in that book of the addictive behavior of sin, the way sin will completely take you over. As you remember, in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the young man Edmund was separated from his sister Lucy as he had gone into the wardrobe. And Lucy went over here and met someone else. And Edmund got distracted and went another pathway. And the White Witch came by him. And she offered him something. She desired to lure him in. She offered him something known as Turkish Delight. It's a candy. Now, I will confess that I don't understand his addiction to Turkish Delight, because I tried some one time and I found it to be appalling. It didn't taste well, and it was stuck in my teeth for hours. But perhaps the queen had some great power here to make this disgusting treat something that was delicious. And all Edmund could think about was getting more Turkish Delight. He cared not for his family. He cared not for the consequences, the ways it was going to affect other people, as long as he just had a chance to have another taste. And as he ate it, he began to have a greater and a greater hunger. Eating this did not satisfy him. Of course, this almost led to his destruction. But Aslan stepped forward. Aslan, as the redemptive person within this story that took Edmund's curse upon himself. You need to read the story if you haven't read it. He does a great job. When I read this, I think of this book that I read by Ed Welch called A Banquet in the Grave, Addictions and a Banquet in the Grave. This is just a picture of the destructive nature of addictive sin. This allurement that it has. This enticement over here. Because our eyes are taken off of this and put over here. And we begin to have tunnel vision and begin to act in ways that are really inconsistent with who we were made to be. As people begin to ultimately do things that are completely unhuman. You see that in the life played out in Nebuchadnezzar. You see that played out in Romans chapter 1 and the consequences of sin. That stolen water looked so alluring. So alluring at the time. This stolen bread, something that begins to captivate you. Something that you begin to dream about. Something that you begin to order your life around, this idol that has been created, so that you order your life in this way so that others will not see this. This is worship. This is worship, dear friends, is it not? That's what we had in this, the pathway that wisdom is offering, this banquet that is offered by Christ, true worship to Christ. This pathway here is given is one that is idolatry. One that is destructive to your very being. One that will suck you in and destroy you. There at verse 18. But he does not know that the dead are there. That her guests are in the depths of Sheol. It's not a real banquet, is it? Those partaking in this food think that it is. It's not a real banquet. It is poisonous. It is destructive. And there's the big picture here, this call of Christ, of wisdom, of turning to Christ and trusting in Him and repenting of your sins. That big picture is there. We have folly over here, which would be to trust in your own righteousness or even to ignore the law of God altogether. And you have on the other side over here the path of wisdom, which would be to go to Christ and to trust in Christ, to partake of this great feast that is given. And we have this other aspect in the Christian life that we have not yet arrived. That there is a progressive sanctification that the Lord is doing within our lives. that the Lord loves you and cares for you, and you are a people who are going between Lady Wisdom and the Woman of Folly in this area of your life, and then over here in this area of your life. And there's a sanctification process that is happening in your life through the work of the Word and through the work of the Spirit in your life that is turning your worship away from the sinful and destructive pathway toward that of righteousness, not to gain your own righteousness, but out of an obedience to Christ. Because He is the one that rightly deserves your worship. All of life is worship. Everything you do in your life is worship. And if you seek to worship that which is the creation, if you seek to chase after that which is sinful and destructive, it is harmful to you. It is harmful to those that you love. And the Lord who loves you will chasten you and turn you this direction. People, don't fight Him. Don't fight the work of the Spirit in your life. That is a God that loves you, a God that is reaching out to you from eternity past. You as one of His sheep, desiring that you would not go astray, pulling you in. That is the call of wisdom to life, in contrast to this call of folly to death. And thirdly, we have this central portion. The central portion of Proverbs chapter 9, this decision. This young man has to choose which direction is he going to go? Which direction does he desire to go? Start in verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you alone will bear it. We have to remember that we're not dealing with problems that are merely intellectual. As wisdom is encouraging those to come here, and as folly is encouraging those to go over here, we are not merely dealing with something that is intellectual. We certainly have an intellectual faith. We are Christians. We have a truth that, as we discussed in the 1689 class, is based on historical events, is based on a particular text that is given by God, the Word of God. So oftentimes we think that we merely just have an intellectual problem, that someone's beginning to fall in a certain area and they just need more information. So we seek to give them more and more and more. It's not merely an intellectual problem. Now, is it? Someone who is ignorant intellectually and they're sinning in one area, if you educate the man and his heart is not changed, he will just become a more and more sophisticated sinner. You can see people who have graduated from some of the greatest universities in the world. And you can see those people embezzle and steal funds from some of the greatest companies that existed, that then ceased to exist because the people embezzled the money and they fell. Our problem is ultimately a problem of the heart. Our heart needs to change. And a picture of the heart is given in this central portion of the passage. Look at verse 7. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. This is in contrast to correcting a wise man. A wise man who is going to be more wiser, who's going to gain greater wisdom. But this mocker, this scoffer here in this passage, begins to get correction. And he's a prideful man. He will not listen. He is a man who probably justifies himself by comparison. Yeah, I know I'm not perfect. How many of us have said that? I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like this guy over here. That is no way to justify yourself. Imagine doing that in court. Yes, officer, I know that I was speeding, but at least I didn't kill anyone. Well, that does not suffice. You're going to face the consequences for speeding. You're going to face the consequences for running the stop sign. It's irrelevant who is worse than you. That is pride. Pride seeks to justify itself. How is it you know you have a wise man? How is it you know that you have a someone who is a fool? Someone who, a scoffer, who will not take correction? You begin to work in the lives of people. And this can be something, dear friends, dear church, that can be a hindrance. Because you can begin to work with people. You can begin to walk in their lives. You can seek to be instruments in the hands of the Redeemer and minister to other people. And friends, it can be painful. It can be painful because those you're seeking to help, those you're seeking to give aid to, can turn on you, can begin to attack you. That's the pathway that Jesus walked down, was it not? Many of those that he had reached out to were the ones that turned to him and said, "Crucify him." How many times have you seen that in a Christmas play of some kind where they have Palm Sunday, and if it's a mega church, you've actually got an animal walking through the auditorium, and then immediately the lights change and they begin to yell, "Crucify him," and he is brought up to the cross. Those that he was speaking kindness to were the ones that turned against him. If you begin to work in the lives of others, this is something that can happen. How is it that we should respond? How is it that you can deal with such a person? Do we just put people into categories? Do we just size everyone up? Well, you're a wise person. I'll speak to you. You look kind of foolish. I'm going to put you over here. You can't do that. You begin to interact with people. You begin to work in the lives of others. You begin to speak truth in their lives. And you see how the person responds. If the person is not responding, if the person is turning and attacking, you're having someone that, like as you even see in Titus chapter 3, someone who you speak to once, maybe twice, and then you let it go. Because you're speaking this to the person, and the person is not listening. The scoffer is not going to listen so long as he is a scoffer. There needs to be a change. The man needs to be changed from being someone is a fool to being someone who seeks after wisdom. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God need to work within his life. And this can happen through many ways, not necessarily through a direct attack. This can happen through conversations. But this religion of man is prideful. This pathway of folly, this woman of folly, is calling people toward man's religion. The religion of this world. This religion of this world that recognizes himself as righteous, sees his actions, compares them not to the perfect righteousness of God. He says, nobody's perfect, but rather looks over here to someone else that he creates his own standard of righteousness to judge himself by, to justify himself, desiring to be justified before man, desiring to change how he appears before others. That is man's religion. That is the religion of this world. And man's religion is a dance. It is a dance, as we saw in the Sunday school series we went through on the whole Christ. Man's religion is a continual dance between legalism on this side and antinomianism on this side. Antinomianism that just says, hey, nobody's perfect, or hey, I don't have to submit myself to the law of God. And legalism over here that says, I have made myself right by following after these particular rules, and I am greater than this person. How could the Lord not accept me? And we walk through those and mention how you can't ever live in either world. Neither antinomianism or legalism will satisfy you. You're going to continually be dancing between one or the other. Dismissing the law of God here, saying, this doesn't apply to me, or, you know, this person is worse than me, so God's got to accept me the way I am, or this side over here, justifying yourself, saying that I am just, I am going to be good before God because I have done this and this and this. And that is the scoffer. The scoffer is the one that loves the religion of the world. The scoffer is the one that desires not this great feast of wisdom, desires not to partake in that which has been given to him, put before him, that which is the greater path. And we have right here in the center of this proverb, I believe, the key. The key to rightly understanding, the foundation whereby you can rightly discern the path of wisdom and the path of folly. And you see that in verse 10. And I believe this was put there in just kind of a very poetic way as the very central point, because this is going up kind of a staircase on both sides. The beginning and the end are both going upward. Verse 10 that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord. We've spoken on this so many times as we've progressed through these Proverbs. The fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. I saw one commentator state it this way. He said, the fear of the Lord is to take God with utmost seriousness as the premise and perspective from which life is to be discerned and lived. To see God as that which is central in all things in life. I go back up to Lady Wisdom's call. It's also the call of the woman of folly. But Lady Wisdom, she says, come, all who are simple. This is the call. Those of you that are simple, those of you basically that aren't that intelligent, those of you that are foolish, she's calling them here. That's not a very inviting welcome. How many of you would like that kind of a welcome? Come here, you simple-minded person. Please come to my house. Please eat. That doesn't make people happy. Really? You think I'm simple? You think it's good to point out my own ineptitude to invite me to this feast? That is why many people are not at this feast. That is why many people have not chosen to go this direction. Because there's a humility that's required to go to this feast. I believe this passage embodies so much of Jesus' ministry. Remember when Jesus said, he said to his disciples that he had not come to call the well, but rather the sick. And by that, he didn't mean that, well, these Pharisees here, they're not sick. They're well, so they don't need me. I've come to these other people over here. That would be an erroneous view of that passage. He meant that the Pharisees didn't believe that they were sick. And so he's not calling those that believe that they're well. He's calling those that see their sickness, that see their need. Lady Wisdom is calling these people, saying, those of you that are simple, come here. Come here for wisdom. You have Woman of Folly over here saying, those of you that are simple, come over here. You may think that you're wise by going down this other pathway, but you're demonstrating otherwise. This is a difficult part of the gospel proclamation. But it's so important. It's so, so important. When you are calling people to Christ, they need to see their need. They need to understand why Christ came. They need to understand the necessity of Christ within their life. They need to understand the consequences that will happen to them. Do they not trust Christ? They don't see their need of Jesus. They won't understand why they need him. Remember this. Remember this. That which we are drawing people to is that which we are going to need to continue to provide so that they will stay. This is a great problem in our culture. Some have found this to be difficult. Try to put this away. We're not going to emphasize sin. We're not going to talk about the reality of sin and the consequences of sin. We're not going to talk about the fact that God hates sin. If you want to know how much God hates sin, you can look upon the cross. You also see the love of God, do you not? If you want to know the love that God has for his people, you merely need to look to the cross. And within the cross, you have both there God's hatred of sin, the consequences of sin, and the love of God for his people there embodied within the cross. I love this verse in Come Ye Sinners. He said, let not conscience make you linger, nor your fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. This he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. You must see your need of him. You must see your necessity for wisdom to go to the banquet of wisdom. You must see your own simpleness to recognize your need over here. What if I don't see my need of him? Now, Lady Wisdom isn't being very seeker sensitive. Some would say, some would argue, she's not being sensitive to those that might be seeking. Some people are going to turn away. Some people are going to leave by giving that kind of a message. That is offensive. I think it's the opposite, though. She is being sensitive to those that are truly seeking, because those that are truly seeking are seeing their need. Those that are truly seeking Jesus are seeing their need of him. They're seeing the necessity that they have in their lives for Christ. That is the gospel that we have. That God has demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ is that path of wisdom that we must see. That I pray, dear friend, that you see. That you see your need of Christ, the necessity you have within your life for Christ. Apart from which, you are headed down a path of sure destruction. You are partaking in this creation that the Lord has given you for your blessing. And as the Lord continues to bless you more and more and more, you take that blessing and use it to sin against him even more as you take this good thing and turn it into an idol. Oh, you need Christ. You need Christ, dear friends. Christ will suffice. Christ will satisfy. Not like this facade of a banquet, this banquet in the grave that the woman of folly is offering. No, true food, true bread, Christ, the manna that came down from heaven, that those that eat from him will not hunger, that those that drink the water that he gives will never thirst. Oh, dear friends, trust in Christ. See Christ Jesus as that wise path. Do not trust in your own understanding. Do not trust in your own intelligence. See yourself as one who needs Christ, who is empty apart from Christ, who is one who is simple. As Lady Wisdom calls, those that are simple, come here. That is the call, dear friends. Those that are simple, those that need wisdom, come to Christ. Come to Christ and feast. Come to Christ and live. Let's pray.